chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, and the message this morning will be what God wants for you at Christmas. Verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Father in heaven, as we hear these things and see these things that are so glorious and so great, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and open the eyes and ears of our hearts to see and hear all those things which reflect on the beauty and holiness and goodness and love of Jesus. Be with us now as we enter into this moment of meditation upon the Word, as we consider what you have done for us and what you want for us during this season. In Christ's name, amen. What did Jesus Christ come to bring? This morning, I want to speak to you about why Christ came, because I want you to leave experiencing what Christ came to bring. And what do you think that is? And before we discuss and before we consider what Christ came to bring, I want us to first of all look at life in the time of Jesus. The world was mired in darkness. The people were devoured by sin. And here's the irony or the interest or the beauty in some ways of it all. This is the situation into which Jesus comes. This is the situation into which the gospel comes. It doesn't come into a world that is clean and happy. It comes into a world that is dirty and dying. It comes to a nation of slaves. It comes to a people that are groaning under bondage, and not just physical bondage, not just that kind of slavery, a deeper, a far more penetrating and paralyzing slavery, because it's the spiritual bondage that they're under as well. And it doesn't come with a philosophical method of how to face torment in 10 easy lessons, while in fact, after your 10 easy lessons, it accomplishes nothing. But it comes speaking to our hearts and changing everything by touching our hearts. By changing our hearts, it changes us. It takes our hearts of stone and makes them into hearts of flesh. It changes our lives, taking our dead lives that are dead in sin and making us instead dead to sin and alive to God. Changing our thoughts. That's an amazing thing. It changes the way we think, taking our thoughts and giving us the mind of Christ, and changing even our emotions. See, You heard that right. Our emotions can change. Most of us think that we're slaves of our emotions. How can I do anything? That's the way I feel. I'm sorry. I have a bad temper. No, you mean you've chosen to be angry or you've chosen to be bitter. You see, we have choice even with this, and God enables us to make changes even of our emotional life. The gospel comes with even, you could say, an emotional message as it calls you from death to life. What could be more emotion gripping than that, to be called from the grave to glory? It calls you as well from darkness to the light. And this call from God in the midst of darkness and death is a call that's meant to touch your heart as it brings you great joy. The angel says it, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. And we affirm it. But it has to be remembered, the gospel that Christ brings to us, the gospel that we preach, the gospel which reaches into every area of our life. And the great joy which comes into the darkness. Here in Luke, it's the darkness of terror. Terror, that's what was being experienced. It comes into the darkness of terror into which the joy is burst forth. Because when the angelic host appeared with the glory of the Lord blazing around them, the witnesses of this spectacle, the shepherds, respond how? They respond with terror. They're filled with fear. But the message that they are told is, fear not. Do not be afraid. Earlier, the angel had told Zacharias, fear not. He told Mary, fear not. And now the message comes to the shepherds, fear not. Why? Why? Why not fear? Why fear not? Why such a message? Is fear the wrong response to the glory of God? No, actually it's the right response. But now is the time, not for fear. Now is the time for joy. Now is the time for rejoicing, because salvation is at hand. The Savior is here, and He's here to save His people from their sins, to clothe them in His glorious righteousness so that they may be able to stand in His presence blameless and with great joy and without fear of judgment. You see, living without God is to live in fear. You don't need fear of God with that, because when you're without God, you are living with fear. People may mock God, and they do it all the time. But when they're confronted with God, it's terrifying. I know that it was for me, and I know many of you as well probably went through that as you came to faith in Christ. It's a terrifying thing to come into the presence of the living God. It's terrifying, and it's rightly terrifying, because it's sinful man encountering the absolutely holy God. This is why one of the great blessings of the gospel is that it smashes fear. Fear of death, fear of God's judgment, fear of hell. As God puts it, He freed those who were held in bondage and slavery all their lives to the fear of death. When Christ came, though, you'd probably want to ask the question, did death end? No. It still remains. In Corinthians, we read that death is the last great enemy to be overthrown. But Christ conquered death. The grave could not hold Jesus, and therefore what ends in Christ is not death right now. There is a death awaiting us, appointed for all men to die once. But it's the fear of death. The fear of death is worse for most people than death anyway. They spend their lives fearing it. And that's, in fact, the basis of all other fear, I believe, is the fear of death. And because Christ, in coming and dying and rising again, has provided for release from the worst fear, you can be sure that He wants you to be free from all fear. Think about your life, free from fear, free from all fear. The psalmist says, I will fear no evil. He's talking there about wickedness, evils coming upon him. In almost every psalm, he has something to say about evil coming at him. And he says what? He says, I will fear no evil. When you're in Christ, you have nothing to fear. And your life is left with only the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. And thus is good, it is just, it's holy. It's a holy fear. It's a good fear then. It's the beginning of being wise. And when Moses was passing the leadership of Israel over to Joshua, a leadership which was a huge responsibility, and because they were rebellious people, I don't think Joshua had been really struggling to get into that position of ultimate leadership in that nation. Moses reminds Joshua twice, fear not. Fear not. Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 and verse 6 and 8. And he tells Joshua why he is not to fear. He says, because God is with you. Twice he says, God will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. And then, after Moses' death, God himself twice tells Joshua, I will be with you. I will not forsake you. I will not fail you. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not tremble. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and 9. Right from the beginning of Joshua, there's the message that's going to help Joshua be that leader that's almost impossible to imagine being. God's people are not to be a fearful people because God is with us. He's with us always. He will never leave us and He'll never, ever forsake us. And that's the exact message that Jesus gave to the church before He ascended, saying in Matthew 28:20, I am with you, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's the message to the church to not be afraid because He's given us the kingdom. He says, I've given the kingdom to you, Luke 12:32. Fear not, He says, little flock, because I've given you the kingdom. He's given us everything. It means He's given us Himself. We possess Him. He is our possession. Romans 8:17, you are fellow heirs with Christ, heirs of God, he says in Romans 8:17. Heirs of God. He is our inheritance. We possess everything. We have, as Peter reminds us, everything that's necessary for life and for godliness. And yet, God still desires for us. He desires for us. And it isn't just to be free of fear. God wants our fears to be eradicated, to be replaced with something else. He doesn't just say, stop doing this. He eradicates the fear so that it's replaced with joy. The only joy, by the way, that really amounts to anything is the joy that He wants us to replace fear with. And it's the joy of the Lord. And there are two great realities of life. And what they are these. The fear of the Lord and the joy of the Lord. They're both powerful. They're essential. You see, when we trust in God, God replaces fear with rejoicing. He replaces it. We don't have the ability to work up the joy of the Lord in our lives. We don't have the ability to rid ourselves of fear. People have tried it for thousands of years, and they've tried unsuccessfully. But remember back what your life was like when you came to faith. And suddenly fears are gone, anxieties are gone, worries are gone, troubles are gone, depression can be gone. I'm not saying it's completely eradicated. We're living in a troubled world, and we're troubled people. And we have our troubles and our difficulties, and they continue to perplex us at times and lead us into situations where we're depressed and we're worried and we're anxious. But we're not meant to be. And He's given us everything with the Holy Spirit necessary to see our lives changed from fear-driven to purpose-driven, from lostness to Christ-centered. And that's the way it's meant to be and can be for us. You see, when we're trusting in Him, the fear is replaced with rejoicing. And I think this is absolutely incredible, actually. I think it's incredible. Our purpose in life involves renouncing fear and replacing it with joy. Think of your life, the purpose of your life, being filled with the joy of the Lord. And not joy that's grounded in nothing, like, oh, I'm so rejoicing because of that vacation I have coming up or something like that. No, it's a joy that's grounded in God. It's a joy that's based on who He is. It's a joy that is based on what He has done. And you see, God wants you to be joyful in Him, whether you feel like being joyful or not. You might say, how could I be joyful if I don't feel like it? You know, I can remember the day, as clearly as if it was today, when my brother called me up to tell Nancy and myself that my mom had died that morning. It was actually on Valentine's Day. And my heart was broken. And yet, later that day, I found out when he flew into New York City and prepared to deal with what had to take place those next few days, I found out something remarkable, that my mother was safe in Jesus Christ. I checked it out, too. I can tell you all another time the whole account of this, but I checked it out because it happened in the hospital where she died. And it happened through the women in the hospital who were believing Christians. Three women in her room were evangelical Christians, led my mother to Christ. And she had called me the day before. I was planning to go in 2 days. That was on a Wednesday. Nancy and I were going to be there on a Friday, and she died that day. And wanted to tell me all about it, but said, it's a wonderful thing. I want to talk with you about it when you come in. And I never got to hear it from her. I got to hear it from the ladies in the hospital, told me what had happened. My mother running around yelling like crazy, damn you, Jesus Christ. Damn you. Why? Because I was a believer. And they began prayer vigils in their churches for my mother, and they led my mother to Christ through that. My mother was changed. Anyway, my sorrow when I found that out turned to joy. And I don't mean that I felt happy, and I know it wasn't a happiness that I had. I still was grieving my mother's death. I was grieving that I hadn't been able to see her there. I was grieving. She was actually baptized that day as well. And I wasn't there for those events, but I was a recipient of that, and I had that joy. I was filled with what I would have to call an indescribable joy and comfort in knowing that my mother was with the Lord. And even though I would never see her again on this earth, I could rejoice. Friends, when we know Christ, there is no reason for despair. There's no reason for fear. You might say, but what if God hadn't worked that way in your mother's life before she died? What if she died without knowing Christ? You know something? This is more difficult for me to say, because even then, while we are sorrowful, we rejoice in the God who is in control of everything and accomplishes His will perfectly. Even then, we trust Him in all things. Even then. And we rejoice, even in the days of adversity. Even then, our joy is never tied simply to some inner state or to our circumstances. Things go well, we feel great. Things go terrible, we feel terrible. We have an adversary, we start fearing and thinking about evils. That isn't the way we're supposed to be lived, being dominated by things going well or things going badly. I don't mean by saying this to suggest that joy doesn't produce inner states of blessing and happiness. Of course it does. But It's emotion that's grounded in the love of Christ and our complete confidence in Him and in all things that He gives us, considering them to be good and Him to be good through all things. We can be joyful then, you see, at all times when our hearts are overflowing with happiness and even when our hearts are breaking. Because as Paul says, we are rejoicing in the Lord. We're not rejoicing in our circumstances. We're rejoicing in the Lord. And thus, we can rejoice at all times and in all things. And the gospel has this joy at the heart of the Christian life and the heart of Christian piety. I love what Spurgeon says. He says, the gospel is, above all things, intended to promote and will most abundantly create the greatest possible joy in the human heart whenever it's received. He's got it. He always did have it, but he continues to have it. That's it. I mean, look at that. It creates the greatest possible joy in whatever human heart has received it. Be thinking that way, so that as you face adversity, which you will inevitably face, as you face evils, which you'll face, you can face it with the joy of the Lord as your strength, not a deepening anger and bitterness, but even still a deepening joy and rejoicing. The gospel is, you see, as the angel announces, great joy. And the angelic message is glad tidings of great joy. Because Jesus has, through His life and through His atoning death, smashed the fear that has held us in bondage all of our lives. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. This is a joy that is meant to mark the lives of believers until the moment of Christ's return, and then follow the believer into an everlasting glory. Because it's a joy in the Lord Himself. As Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And if you miss it, he says, again I say, rejoice. And these shepherds who were there that night could rejoice because the announcement of the angels meant that they had all received there, with them, all of them gathered, had received what was promised. What was promised had been fulfilled. And it was fulfilled when? It was filled today. That's the magnificent word. Not soon, not even tomorrow, but today. Today the Savior is born to you. The Savior is the promised one, the Messiah, the Christ, who, in the midst of darkness and despair, saves His people from their sins. He delivers His people. He ransoms them, He pardons them, He forgives them, and He can do it because the Savior, the Messiah, is, as the angel says in verse 11, the Lord. And that means the Savior is Yahweh. It's the same word, that's Lord. And it's used in verse 9, the same word that's used in verse 9 when it says that the glory of the Lord shone all around them. It's Christ that's being spoken of. His glory, even that baby in the manger, His glory is shining for them to see. And later in the chapter, it speaks of the law of the Lord. It's without question. You see, there's no dispute. The Savior, Christ, is God. It's not just a good man or even an extraordinary man. The Savior born today is none other than the Lord God Almighty. He is fully God. He is fully man. And in Him, the hope of all the ages has come to rest in a tiny little baby. It didn't come to rest in an army commander, although He is the Adonai Tzavaos, the commander of the Lord's armies, but in a child. But this child is the Messiah. And the Messiah is the Savior. And the Savior is God. And He has come to bring light in the darkness, to bring life out of death, to smash the fear of death, and to give us joy. Friends, the essence of joy is not an easy life. Don't think you'll have joy if your life becomes easier, if your job becomes better, if your spouse becomes more accepting of your quirks and foolishness. Friends, the essence of joy is not a trouble-free life either. It's not an easy life. It's not a trouble-free life. It is knowing Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's the essence of joy. That's really what it's about. You have joy when you have Jesus. The angel says that through the coming of Christ, there is also peace. Peace with God. For through Christ, the enmity between God and man is over. You know, there's no multinational army. There's no wealthy philanthropist. Neither of these are buying or bringing by force peace. There's no stately fortresses from which a prince emerges triumphant. There's only a town, a dot in a dust bowl, a place of poverty, a place filled with dashed hopes and failed expectations. And not a person on earth could have recognized what took place in that stable. But it was the angels of God, whose song broke open the heavens and revealed in the most humble of circumstances imaginable a Savior, Christ the Lord, the Word made flesh, who came to dwell for a while amongst us and bring us peace and joy and life. And He is, as Isaiah 63 verse 1 says, mighty to save. I love, again, sorry if I'm over-spurgeoning you today, but He says, away, away, away. Away with your learned sermons. Away with your fine talk. Away with your pretentious philosophies, for they never created a jot of joy in this world. In a simple Christ and in a simple faith, in that Christ, there is deep and lasting peace. There is joy and bliss unspeakable. I want to wrap it up, friends, by saying something that maybe summarizes everything I've just said. Fear not. Fear not. As those shepherds heard, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, for unto you, to you, today is born a Savior. That's the message of the Word of God, friends. The world might hope for a huge economic upturn. The nations might hope for a political mediator. The cities might hope for a racial reconciler, but God sent a Savior. He sent Him with a loving, personal message. Unto you today is born a Savior. What an appeal to faith. What a call to life. So what about it? Will He be to you a Savior? For this is the basis. You see, this is the basis of the banishment of fear and of the greatest joy and peace imaginable. That the Savior has been born to you. That the Savior has been born in your life. Because if He has, or let me say when He has, then you possess the key to the deepest of all joy that's imaginable. Yet, to those of you without Christ, without that relation to Jesus, if your desire is to know limitless joy and freedom from sin and from death, then come to the babe of Bethlehem, who grew up to become a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How interesting it is that He, the man of sorrows, should open the gates of joy for you. But that's just what He does when you come to Him. He opens the gates of joy. And friends, here is my Christmas prayer for you, that your lives be like the lives of the shepherds who, when they heard of Christ's birth, hurried off to see for themselves, and seeing, it says that they spread the word concerning this child. And then, having done so, they went off, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and all the things they had seen, which were just as had been told to them. May it be for you as well. Let it be for you as well, that when you behold the Christ, that you too go off, that you too spread the word, that you too glorify God, that you too praise God, because all that you behold is just as you had been told through the Scriptures. This, you see, is God's deepest desire for you, that you would behold Jesus Christ, and beholding Him, that you would believe in Him, and believing in Him, that you would rejoice in Him, and rejoicing in Him, that you would live in Him and with Him forever. You see, that's what faith is all about. That's what it brings, the reality and the awareness of in your life. When you trust Him in faith, you realize, I am living in Him, rejoicing in Him and with Him forever. See, such faith, friends, would truly bring you a wonderful and very, very merry Christmas. And it would bring you joy for now, and not only for now, but more importantly, forever. And so may God Himself richly bless each one of you this Christmas season with life, with joy. And the only peace that matters, because it's the peace that passes all understanding, may He bless you with that peace, the peace which is found in Him. Let's pray.